ascendancy to the throne is also the story of his paying the bride price and winning a bride for himself. It is a love story. It is the greatest of love stories. Psalm 45 is a messianic psalm. It is a psalm that speaks of the Davidic kingship, the throne of David. But it speaks in no uncertain terms of the Messiah to come. Messianic hope is overflowing in this psalm as it points to Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the joy and the hope that the psalm expresses. It is a kingship psalm. There are many psalms like this that speak the kingship of God. Some of them have a more divine focus of God's sovereign kingship in that very high sense. This psalm is more personal. It speaks personally of the king. It speaks personally of the human king of the line of David that will reign forever. And in that way, it points in a particular way to Jesus, who is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise of that throne of David. It is a love song for the king and his bride. If there is any question that this points ultimately to Christ, we know that it points to Christ because Hebrews chapter 1 applies this psalm directly to Christ. It quotes it and cites it and tells us that it is speaking indeed of Jesus Christ. And so we know that this is in fact a love song for the Messiah and his bride. When you meet someone, you meet a married couple, a bride and a groom, and you're getting to know one another, one of the questions you might naturally ask is, how did you meet? Tell me the story. How did you meet? The story isn't always dramatic or exceptional, but it really doesn't have to be, because it is the story of the willing of the heart. Whatever the details for the husband and wife, it usually is, and it really ought to be, the treasure. How did you meet? What is the story? We will sing the song of the story of our Savior's love for us and how he won our heart forever. Jesus is our glorious and righteous King. In his grace, he has also made us, the church, his bride. Not only his servants, because we're his creatures. We are his servants. We owe him nothing less. Purely by virtue of being created by him, we know we owe him nothing less than total and complete obedience. But we are not only his servants, but we are joined to him to share in his gifts and his inheritance that he won, to be the very children and heirs of his Father. Because he has made us his own. He has made us the fellow children of his Father. Psalm 45 is the song of our hearts as the church of Christ. A song of love for our King. A song that we will sing for eternity as we tell the story of how he loved us, how he laid down his life to win us for himself, to win our hearts to him, how he's ascended to the throne to reign over his kingdom and made us his own to reign together with him for eternity. This psalm is a hymn of praise. It is full joyful praise. introduction to this psalm tells us from the outset it is a love song. It is a love song. And it speaks ultimately of the love of Christ for the church and of us for our Savior. The first half of the psalm, from verse 1 through verse 9, praises the Messiah King and voices our love for Him. We love Him as expressed in this psalm. We love Him, number one, for the beauty of who He is. In and of Himself. And number two, for the truth of the gospel on His lips. And number three, for the deeds and His victory in the gospel. Mm-hmm. What He has accomplished. And number four, for what that means for us. For the reward and the kingdom that He has established and invited us into. The kingdom that belongs to Him. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. We read the first one. If you're a music lover, then you sometimes hear stories of those artists who devote themselves to the craft of songwriting. Songwriters and composers who are struck almost all in one moment with a song that seems to come to them almost fully formed. It just hits them and it's there. They can't help but write it. It just comes almost like it's flowing directly out of their heart. You might have heard about songwriters who wake up in the middle of the night and there it is in their head. They can't get it out of their head. The words and the music, it's playing in their heads. The song seeming to come straight from their hearts to the page. Verse 1 of Psalm 45 tells us that this is a love song. Bubbles up from the sinner's heart. Irresistible. Compelling. The psalmist to sing with joy. That, brothers and sisters, is a picture of our praise for our Savior. And this is a love song to the King. It says, my tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. We don't have a lot of scribes that we use. We may not be as familiar with the concept of a ready scribe, right, with pens, as the psalmist was. So imagine instead the modern version of that, the stenographer. In my experience, a court reporter. Simply writing down everything that's said. Or you might know professionals who, rather than typing at the typewriter, they dictate. And somebody is typing or writing down everything that they said. The stenographer is there, ready, simply receiving and putting words to paper as they're dictated, word for word, thought for thought, comes to them. And they simply receive it and put it to paper. Understand that the words of this psalm come from the psalmist's lips, but they come to him unbidden. They simply flow out. He can't do anything else. There's nothing else that he can add to it. It simply comes to him. And he is simply voicing what the Holy Spirit has brought to him in his heart. The words come from the Holy Spirit and fill his heart with love, and the words and the song come out of the overflow, the joy that is in his heart. This is our love for the Savior. Our praise for him flows out of the abundance of our hearts. The Holy Spirit fills us with such affection for our God and our King and our Savior, so that praise is the song that our heart yearns to sing. Indeed, we cannot resist to sing it. anything else in the world that is beautiful. It's just a tiny fraction and a glimpse of the beauty that truly belongs to Him. He should be where your eyes and your thoughts are drawn. Like a newlywed, I just can't help it. Just thinks of the new spouse as you are going through your day. Just thoughts come. Just can't help it. Just thinking of the one you love. Just love for Christ. Like the bride on the day of the wedding, for all the decorations. And all the joy of the feast and in the wedding, you put so much work into making everything beautiful, everything wonderful, everything full of joy. But for the bride and for the groom, there's nothing so beautiful. It's a person. It's our love for Christ. Everything else pales in comparison. He's what draws our attention. He's what we want to think about, what we want to dwell upon. He fills our minds. Fills our hearts. And so does He fill our ears. That's truth. We love Him for His beauty, the beauty that is His. We love Him also for the truth that He proclaims, the grace on His lips. Verse 2 says, grace is poured out upon your lips, therefore God has blessed you forever. This is the psalm that foretells of the Messiah and his kingship. Hebrews 1 cite this psalm and applied it to Jesus. And in that same passage in Hebrews, it says, long ago at many times and in many ways God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. When Psalm 45, verse 2 speaks of the grace upon the lips of the king, that grace is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who is the Word. So the grace upon His lips is the very grace of the gospel of Christ. And in that gospel, Jesus won an eternal blessing. And so when the psalmist says, God has blessed you forever, the blessing that Jesus has received from the Father forever is a blessing that He gives to us out of the bounty of His grace. So we love Jesus for who He is. And for the truth and the grace of His Word. And we love Him also for what He has done. Because when we say that the gospel is true, we don't speak of the so-called truth in the modern sense, that it is true for me, that there is truth in it, that it is my truth in some subjective or personal or mystical sense. Christ is true in history. It is the work that Jesus accomplished in time and in place. It is true. As a matter of fact, it is accurate. It is what happened. It is what He did and accomplished in reality. In verses 3 through 5, of this psalm speak of the victory of the king. It is very much a part of the love song. It's no departure, no rabbit trail. The love for the king is not only the love for who He is, and who He is would be more than enough to love Him, but it is also a love for what He has accomplished in His victory. This has profound meaning for the church as this psalm is applied to Christ. Because of the nature of Jesus' victory and what it means for you The victory of our King is a victory over sin and death itself. His mission. The battle he won. The most glorious of his mighty works was a rescue mission. It was a rescue mission. To rescue none other than his bride. To save his people. To ransom us while we were captives of sin. When Christ rides out in splendor and majesty, as we see in this song, with his sword on his thigh, he rides out in this marvelous love story. He rides out to rescue his bride and win her. The story of Christ's victory over his enemies is the epic love story of his rescue mission to save and win his bride. Just like the bride will love to tell the story of how her husband won her heart. Love to look back on it. We, the church of Christ and his bride, will forever love to tell the story of Jesus and his love. Again and again. How he came. How he rode out in righteous truth. How he won the impossible victory when we were utterly without hope. And he defeated death. And he rescued us from our sin and made us his own. And in his righteousness, he won the throne. He won his bride and he won the throne. Verses 6 through 9 speak of Jesus' kingdom. Verse 6 and 7 are the verses that are quoted directly in Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9, where the writer of Hebrews makes it clear and unequivocal that this passage is addressed to Jesus. The passage in Psalms that is addressed to Jesus, we read in Hebrews, is when the psalmist says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever." It's addressed to Christ. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you." Addressed to Jesus. This is a psalm that is messianic in nature. We see the Trinitarian nature of this psalm exemplified and expressed in Hebrews, where Jesus, the King, is addressed as God. And then it says, "And God, your God, has anointed you." It is a Trinitarian expression of praise to God the Son and God the Father. So the psalmist speaks then of the kingdom of the Messiah, the Son of God, and that kingdom is forever. Death does not reign. It is defeated. The best earthly kings, they reign for a time. We may have a good leader for a time. The blessings of earthly kingdom, however great they may be, they are fleeting. They will end, and we know as we live within them that they will end. They are not forever. And even as you enjoy those blessings, you know they cannot last. Even that enjoyment, it's limited. It's fragile. You cannot rest in it. It's not complete. It's not forever. But the kingdom of Christ is forever. Because it is forever, because it is eternal, our joy in that kingdom is complete and our peace in that kingdom is perfect because we know with confidence that it will not end. We can rest in it knowing that it can never be snatched away. It is also a kingdom of righteousness. Wickedness has no place in the kingdom of Jesus. It's not possible. In his kingdom. That is a precious truth to us. That in eternity, just like the death which sin brought into the world, sin itself in the kingdom of Christ and his eternal kingdom is defeated. And so when we enter into that kingdom, there will be no more guilt, there will be no more fear, no more hurt or sorrow. This is the kingdom that Jesus established by his death and resurrection. resurrection. And it is all to His endless, radiant glory. I pause here to note that we say, rightly, that what we do here in this church is we glorify God. Don't we? But do you know, we cannot add to His glory. Can we? We don't add to His glory. We reflect it. We give voice to the glory that truly belongs to Him. The glory that we see in God, the glory of Jesus Christ, was His to begin with. But oh, how the gospel makes it radiant and visible for all to see. Hebrews chapter 1 also says of Jesus, after making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And Philippians 2 says that being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, the Father has anointed Him with glory that will be undeniable, compelling, irresistible for all to see for eternity. He has received a name above every name, a name that's above kings and queens, above angels, so that all who see cannot resist but to praise Him in soul and heart and prayer to the ends of the earth and beyond and in heaven for all eternity. Because of what He did, because of His sacrifice, His death, His resurrection, by which He purchased perfect, ultimate victory. He is, in that work, our victorious, righteous, radiant King. So we love Jesus for who He is, for the truth of His word, for His righteous works, including, above all, His death and resurrection, and for the glory of the kingdom that He has established. And that in the gospel, He has made our own. And we love Him, and we love Him so deeply and truly that, and with such joy, that songs of praise flow unbidden from our lips. We love Him because He has made us His bride to share in His reward, and to reign together with Him for eternity. The latter section of Psalm 45 addresses the bride, which, through the subject of this song, is the Messiah, must refer to the church. Hear, O daughter, forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. God calls us out of our sin, our people and our father's house, the mire and the muck of this world. We are called out of this sinful world, out of our worldly desires, out of our sin, and into the household of God. Many believe that this children of God, fellow heirs with Christ, so that the Father of Jesus is the Father of each of us, so that God Himself will call you son, will call you daughter. And so we who have no beauty in ourselves, nothing that we can claim, we who are sinful, who in our sinful nature were enemies of God, are loved by God. And Christ the King desires our beauty to make the church His bride. But the beauty is not for us. It's not our own. It doesn't belong to us. It's not earned or acquired by us. It is given to us by Jesus Himself. He loved us, and He loves us and makes us righteous in a righteousness that is not our own, worthy in a worthiness that is not our own, beautiful in a beauty that is not our own. He loves us because in His grace alone He has chosen to love us while we were yet sinners. We love Him because He first loved us. Because He is God, we trust Him, we obey Him, we bow down and we worship Him. And we would owe Him that love and worship even if He had done nothing. And yet, He has also clothed us in righteous robes and given to us the gift of eternal life and glory with Him, with the bride. The King will reign together with Him forever. 2 Timothy chapter 2 says that if we have died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. And Psalm 45 speaks of the honor given to the bride. All glorious is the princess in her chamber. She wears many colored robes interwoven with gold, but they are not. And see the implication. Is the blessing to the bride of the wedding. She has been clothed with these many-colored robes interwoven with gold. They're not her own. She's been clothed with righteous robes by the King to make her beautiful. She is given attendance and she's honored with gifts, just as 1 Corinthians 6 tells us that in eternity we will be above even the angels. Has lifted us up into the heavenly places with Christ. The conclusion of this psalm in verses 16 and 17 contains the promise from the perspective of this Old Testament psalm. The promise that the line of the kingship of David will endure. It will not end, that it will pass from father to son, generation after generation, that the inheritance of Abraham will be passed down into the reign of Christ, through whom all the nations on earth will be blessed according to the promise given to Abraham. Blessed. Blessed are we. In Israel, the practice was upon entering into marriage, the groom would pay a bride price. That price that was paid to the bride was an expression of love and of care. It was also a sign and a promise reflected in that price. A sort of down payment for the groom's covenantal responsibility. Will indeed care and provide for the bride. We were very far from a clean and pure bride. We had nothing in us that warranted the desire of Jesus to save us, to make us His. salvation, to make us His own, is the greatest price ever paid for anyone or anything ever. And He paid it willingly, out of grace, to make us His. Revelation chapter 19 offers us a glimpse of rejoicing in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus is the groom, His church is the bride. The book of Revelation describes voices of praise that ring out with such power because the voices are so numerous and so great and so joyful and so loud. It sounds like mighty peals of thunder. Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is the love story of Christ and His bride. And it ought to be the song of your heart. Because it is the story of your salvation and your hope for eternity. It should be so beautiful to you. It fills you up and spills over in an outpouring of poetry, of joy, of song. The gospel of Jesus Christ should be what occupies your heart, your thoughts, your desire. Thoughts of the grace of your Savior should come to you unbidden. You should be drawn to it. You should think of it. You should dwell on it. Meditate on it. Marvel. Not the case, if it does not do this for you, if you find the things that fill your mind and heart are the things of this world, please turn to the cross. Your Savior died for you. He is alive. And He's sitting bodily at the right hand of the throne of God where He reigns today. Today. Even today, He shed His blood for you and He was slain. His heart stopped. But now, today, He is risen and He is alive. His heart beats. The blood that washed your sins away now flows through His veins because He is alive today. He has won the victory. He is victorious today. He reigns even now. Hallelujah, you are saved and your Savior reigns. The King who loves you completely, impossibly, eternally, reigns.